So this evening we want to consider the uniqueness of the church. This morning we considered the beginning of the church. We want to consider the uniqueness of the church. There's no entity like the church. But sometimes it can confuse with other groups such as Israel or even the kingdom. And so tonight we want to look at the difference between the church and the kingdom. And then when or Tuesday, we will consider the difference between church and Israel. And of course, when we talk about the kingdom, we want to, first of all, define what we mean by the kingdom. There's always, since eternity, God was sovereign over everything. And when he made the worlds, he was sovereign over them. It's all his. But when we're talking about the kingdom, we're talking about the kingdom that's prophesied in Scripture that's going to come someday when the Lord Jesus sets up his literal thousand-year kingdom on earth. And during that time, he's going to reign on behalf of man for God. It's a mediatorial kingdom. And so that's prophesied in various places in Scripture. But sometimes people can get confused and they can call the church the kingdom. But we want to show some very definite differences between the church and the kingdom tonight. So here we have this diagram, the nations, separate entity, the Gentiles, Israel, separate entity, and the church, a separate entity. And the kingdom, not here yet, still future. But the nations and Israel and the church are here presently. So we're going to consider now the difference between the church and the kingdom. So first of all, we could say, number one, that the kingdom pertains to Israel, the nation. Now, remember when John the Baptist was commissioned to preach? He preached that message that repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or in other words, the kingdom of heaven is near. It was, oh, sorry about that. Thank you, Brother Andy. How's that? Actually, how's that? So we want to, first of all, mention that John the Baptist was commissioned to preach the message of the kingdom. And is that not working yet? It says it's on.
Maybe the battery's probably dying.
Okay, for the purpose of the video, we're making an intermission. You may get your popcorn now while you're waiting. How's that?
Amen.
So, okay, we'll rewind. We're going to start at the beginning again. No, I'm just kidding. So, John the Baptist was given that message to prepare the way of the Lord. When it talks about preparing the way of the Lord, it means to prepare for the king to come and set up his kingdom. And so he came with the message of the kingdom and preparing the way of the Lord, which was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, which was fulfilled in John the Baptist, was how did they prepare the way of the Lord? It was through repentance. And so he preached a message of repentance as the nation having to repent in order for the Lord to come and set up his kingdom. And that's something that's still future because they didn't repent as a nation. But someday a remnant will repent, as we read in Zechariah. And once they do, then the Lord will come. And so the kingdom pertains to the nation Israel. Now, the very same message that the Lord Jesus preached and John the Baptist preached, Matthew 3 talks about John the Baptist with his message. The Lord Jesus, after he was baptized, it said he began his ministry and he preached the very same message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is near. Then the Lord in Matthew 10 sent out the 12. Very same message. repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in Luke's gospel, chapter 10, he sent out the 70. And so we see whether it was John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, or the 12, or the 70, was all the same message: to prepare because the kingdom is near. And the reason it was near was because the king was in their very presence. The king had come to the earth, and he was there to offer the kingdom to Israel. But as we know, they rejected that kingdom, and therefore the kingdom was delayed. So the kingdom pertains to Israel, and it's not a message for the Gentiles, because in one of these instances, the Lord said to the 12, don't go to the Gentiles, but go to the lost tribes of Israel, go to the tribes of Israel. Go to them, because the kingdom pertains to them, but don't go to the Gentiles. Now, in contrast to this, the kingdom, while it pertained to Israel, cannot pertain to the church, because we see in the Old Testament the many prophecies about the kingdom. When they were made, the church was not even thought of yet. The church was not in existence, and the church was an unknown entity. The church was a mystery. And as we mentioned this morning, a mystery is something that is something in the mind of God and concealed in his plan, but not yet revealed. And it's something that can only be revealed by God, by revelation. Otherwise, we would never know it. And there are a few mysteries we see in the Word of God. And the church was one of them. The church was unknown in the old, but only revealed in the new, and when it began as a new entity. We also see another key distinction between the kingdom and the church. Christ will reign in righteousness during the kingdom. It speaks of that he, we'll turn to a few passages tonight just to be helpful. So if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 8. And this is a father speaking. The father speaking to the son. But to the son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Here's a proclamation of the Lord's deity. His father's calling the son God. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. It will be a kingdom of righteousness. And it says he will rule with a rod of iron in another place. And so righteousness will reign during the kingdom age. And he's going to not tolerate any kind of evil during that time. Because, it says in verse 9, he loves righteousness and hates lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And so Christ is going to reign in righteousness in that day. Now, in contrast to that, that later, after the kingdom has been completed and we enter into the eternal state, after the Lord delivers up his kingdom to his Father, it won't be that righteousness will reign, because it won't need to, because there will be no sin. Therefore, righteousness will dwell. And so that's a key distinction. In the kingdom, righteousness will reign, but in the eternal state, righteousness will dwell. But in the church age, we certainly would all agree here tonight, I would expect, even on such a beautiful island as Man of War, you still see the sin nature much in effect in this world. And we see during this time of grace, during the church age, that righteousness certainly is not reigning. We see good being called evil, and we see evil being called good, and we see all kinds of wickedness being left unpunished, and we see even governments and rulers acting in unrighteousness. And so we see that distinction between the kingdom age and the church age we're in now. And then in the third point we see here, national repentance by Israel is a prerequisite to the kingdom's beginning. The message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here or near in the person of the king. And until the nation, now there were individual Jews that repented and believed and later became part of the new entity, the church. But generally, as a nation, the rulers on behalf of the nation rejected their king. And they never repented. They viewed Christ as a threat to their structure they had set up. Even Pilate recognized that it was because of envy that the Lord had been delivered to him. And so they viewed him as a threat to what they had set up. And so until the nation Israel repents, there can be no kingdom. But in contrast to this, the church began at Pentecost and is being built by individual faith in Christ. It's an individual faith, not a national repentance. Certainly in the national repentance, there will be comprised of individuals who will repent. As we read in Zechariah, it says every man will be mourning and repenting in his own house. But as a nation, they had to repent. But in the church age, it's an individual faith in Christ. And then the fourth point here, we see that the kingdom is initiated suddenly, visibly, and by force. Turn for a moment to Daniel chapter 2. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had had that dream of this image and the gold and the silver and the bronze and the clay. And we see that he had that image, and Daniel, through the Lord, prophesied that it was a picture of all the kingdoms of the world to the end. And we see here that it was speaking of Babylon and the Medes and Persians and the Greeks, and then the Roman Empire in two forms. The first one that's already happened, and then the one that's going to happen in a future day. And that these kingdoms all derived from each other. They all took from each other. They were linked together. They were kingdoms of men. But the kingdom to come is going to be different. And so we read here in verse 34 of Daniel 2, "You watched while a stone was cut out without hands." And when this phrase means it's not of human origin, it's something from heaven. It's from God. It's without hands. "Which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the earth." And the mountain is a picture of a kingdom. But what we notice here is that this kingdom was from outside. It wasn't part of the image. It didn't derive itself from the previous kingdom. It was outside. And it crushed and all the others were taken away. And this is something that was brand new. Then we read in verses 44 to 45, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Unlike the other kingdoms that had a temporary existence, this kingdom will go on forever and ever. "And as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." Remember how the Lord said when he was on earth, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." His kingdom is from outside. It's a kingdom cut from without hands. It's a kingdom of heavenly origin and derived nothing from man. And it's going to come and obliterate all the other kingdoms. And his kingdom will last forever. It will be the 1,000-year kingdom. And then when that's finished, it will be merged into the eternal state, when heaven and earth are joined together. So in that respect, the kingdom of the Lord will be forever and ever. But now contrast that with the church. It's not going to be sudden like this. When the Lord returns, as we read in Revelation, and Zechariah is going to come and put down all these armies encamped around Jerusalem, it's going to be sudden and great, with great force, with great violence. He's going to come like the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as opposed to the meek lamb he came as the first time, and it's going to be with great force and suddenly. But in contrast to that, the Lord is building his church gradually today. And it's not through violence, it's not through force, but it's through the gospel of peace. We as are to have the feet that bring the great good tidings of great joy, to bring the gospel of peace to the lost. And so we are involved in the work that is building the church gradually. Like any building project, it doesn't just go from the architect's plans and just suddenly is there. It has to go through the planning process, and then it has to go get the materials, and then it takes a lot of work to gradually build a building. And the church is something being gradually built. It began at Pentecost, as we mentioned this morning, and it's still, the process is beginning. The Lord said, I will send my Spirit, the beginning of the church. He said, I will build my church, which is going on now. And then he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's the completion of the church, when he will complete the building project of the church. And so here we see a key distinction between the kingdom, to show that the kingdom's not here now, is something that's still future, while the Lord is gradually building the church through the gospel of peace. And then we also see that the kingdom is described in the future tense, as something still future. And so we read, if we want to turn for a moment to Acts 14 and verse 22. Acts 14 and verse 22. Paul was preaching on his first missionary journey. And listen to the words at the end, or at verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. They had not yet entered into the kingdom. And then there's a principle of inheritance. The Lord gave examples of those in Galatians 5:21 and Ephesians 5, of those that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so inheritance is something still future, such as when you think about parents now who are passing down an inheritance to their children. They don't have the inheritance yet. It will be after they leave this earth, they will enter into their inheritance of their parents. And in the same way, the kingdom is an inheritance, and we haven't received that yet. We haven't entered into it. But unlike that, the church, the bride of Christ, is presently on earth. We are in the church age. We are here, in contrast to the kingdom that is not here yet. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, where we see the kingdom cannot come until Christ appears. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The kingdom is linked to his appearing. While the Lord is absent, the kingdom cannot be here. That's why when he came the first time, he offered the kingdom. He said, preach the message of the kingdom, preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near or at hand. He could do that because he was there. Because the kingdom is linked to the king. You cannot have a kingdom without a king. They are linked together. And so therefore, we don't have the kingdom here now because the king still is in heaven. He hasn't come yet. And so it says here, at his appearing and his kingdom, they are linked together. But in contrast to that, the church, the bride of Christ, is presently here on earth. Presently here on earth. And the Christ, our king, is bodily in heaven. So the church age, he is in heaven, bodily, and we're speaking about bodily. Of course, the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God, so he's everywhere, he's omnipresent. But we're speaking about his body. His glorified body now is in heaven. But when the kingdom comes, he will visibly be here on earth. And so during the church age, Christ is bodily in heaven. That's why it says in Psalm 110, the Lord says, come here, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool. So sit here, he's in a waiting period. He's like King David, who was anointed king by Samuel, but he didn't become king right away. He was the anointed king, but his kingdom came later. The greater son of David is that, like that. He has been anointed king, but he has not come and set up his kingdom yet. Then in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, we see that the church will reign in the kingdom. We will rule with Christ. We will reign with him. It's something to look forward to, isn't that? We're going to actually have a role in ruling over this earth. And what we get to do will be dependent upon how faithful we were in this life. We are preparing, as some have said, training for reigning. The reason we know we're not presently reigning and that the kingdom's not here, because if the kingdom was here, we would be reigning, is that we look at the church and it's suffering. Maybe we might not seem like it in our Western culture where we've had it pretty easy. Certainly in North America, where I come from, when we think about Canada, U.S., we've had a time when we haven't suffered for the faith. But the general history of the church through 2,000 years of history is that they have been the suffering church. And in many parts of the world today, the church is severely suffering. Maybe you've had the privilege, as I have, to visit persecuted countries. And I had that opportunity when I was quite young. But it's something that is very precious in the sight of the Lord to see that believers willing to suffer because they love the Lord Jesus. And so Paul, as I mentioned this morning, he was slandered. They said he's not a real apostle. And there, he saw how he was living. He didn't have a lot. And there were times he suffered want. He said, I know how to abound. I know how to live when I don't have much. But these other teachers that were calling him not a real apostle, and they were in opposition to him, these other ones were saying, look at Paul, how poor he is. And is he a real apostle? And they had lots. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I wish I was reigning like you. And he went on to try to draw that contrast that this is not the time for reigning. And so this time for the church is to suffer. Just as the Lord Jesus said, ought not the Christ to suffer and then enter into his glory? And then he said later on that the servant is not above the master. Just like I've suffered, you have to suffer as well before you enter into the glory. And so there's that contrast made between the suffering church and the reigning church. The kingdom can't be here now on earth because we are suffering generally in the greater body of Christ. And then we see, for the kingdom to be here, the times of the Gentiles must be ended. If you want to turn for a moment to Luke chapter 21, the Lord talked about the time of the Gentile. And he talks about the nation Israel, which has experienced much troubles during this time of the Gentiles. When did the time of the Gentiles begin? Well, it began with the Babylonian captivity in around 586 BC. And even though the nation, the remnant, was able to return to Jerusalem, they've never had complete control of their land since. They were under different occupations, such as the Romans during the time of Christ, but they've never had a complete freedom. Never been completely set free. That's one of the things the Lord said to the Pharisees. The Pharisees said, we've never been in bondage to anyone, but it was a crazy thing to say. They were in bondage at that very time that they said that. And the Lord says that this will continue. And even today, though, the nation of Israel has been reborn, and they're in that land, and they're a powerful nation, they're still not completely free. They're still, we see that when they always are listening to Gentiles, whether it's the U.S., or other nations are always trying to tell Israel what to do. They said recently, don't go into Gaza, don't do this, don't do that. Israel is not free, but their day is coming when they will be free. But that will only happen when the times of the Gentiles are over, the times when the Gentiles are reigning in this earth. And that's still true today. But in a future day, it won't be the Gentiles that are reigning, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ that will reign from Jerusalem. And the firstborn, the nation Israel will be the preeminent nation in the world. The nation Israel will be the center of world affairs. The nation of Israel will be the superpower of the millennial kingdom. Not the U.S., not Europe, not anyone else. Israel will be the superpower of the millennial kingdom, and everyone will recognize it, and they will grab the cloak of a Jew and say, we want to come with you to Jerusalem because you are linked to the king. And so that's going to be a great day. And it's when the times of the Gentiles are ended that the kingdom will enter. And the Lord is going to come back. He's going to tear down these armies encamped around Jerusalem. He's going to win the battle, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to reign. And Israel will be the preeminent nation at that time. And the time of the Gentiles will be over. That began in 586 BC and still continues to this day. But here during this time, we see that the church is not ruling during the times of the Gentiles. The church will reign with Christ in the kingdom. But during this time, the church is not reigning or not ruling with Christ. If you turn to Revelation chapter 20, we see that during the kingdom age, the devil will be imprisoned. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2. This is when the Lord comes back and he's setting up his kingdom. It says in Revelation 20 verse 2, he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And so during the kingdom age, it will be a great time of peace and prosperity. And one of the reasons is that sin will be judged right away, and there will not be an evil one to tempt the sinful natures of the natural people living during that time. We are going to be glorified. The church will be glorified. The Old Testament saints will be glorified. The tribulation saints will be glorified, as we learned last week. And we will be in the kingdom. But there will be the natural people, the sheep that enter into the kingdom that have been at the judgment of the sheep and the goats. The sheep will enter the kingdom, and they will be in their natural bodies, just like you and I are today. And they will marry and have kids, and they will be just living naturally like we are now. And so they will still have a sinful nature. And so, but they will not have a devil to tempt their sinful nature. And so during this time, the devil will be imprisoned. But in contrast, during the church age, we see he is very active today. Very active, tempting to sin, hindering the work of God. As Paul talked about that he was hindered in his work. He said at one time that the devil hindered him. And we see him very active today. And so we see that contrast with the kingdom. And then we see during the kingdom, Christ will reign from David's throne in Jerusalem. He will reign physically from Jerusalem. Turn for a moment to Psalm chapter 2 and verse 6. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. That's Jerusalem. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Christ is going to reign in that kingdom from Jerusalem. And he's going to be the continuation of the Davidic kingdom that has been interrupted for 2,500 years, that there's been no king. From the last king right before the Babylonian captivity. And Christ is going to be the continuation of the Davidic kingdom, because the Lord promised to David that your kingdom will be forever. Your kingdom will be forever. It was a covenant he made with David. And Christ is going to fulfill that covenant of this kingdom going on forever. But Christ's present position is not reigning from Jerusalem bodily, but his present position is at God's right hand. He's there at God's right hand right now. And that's wonderful for us, his ministry right now from God's right hand. But in that future day, he's going to be on the earth reigning from Jerusalem. And then we see during the kingdom age, many prophets spoke. Amos and Isaiah, that it will be a time of great physical healing and good health and peace. People are going to be living long during the age. They will say if a person 100 years dies, they will say a child has died. It's going to be a time of great longevity. It'll be a time of the environment being very great again. The ground that was cursed will now be blessed. It's going to be a time when diseases will be wiped out. It will be a time when the one plowing will overtake the one harvesting. There will be such great financial prosperity in that time. And there will be peace over all the earth. There will be no wars. What a day that will be in that day in the kingdom age. But what do we see today? All we see is poverty and sickness and war and disease. And so we know that the kingdom's not here right now because we don't see peace. We know the kingdom's not here now because there's sickness and war and poverty. And so the kingdom cannot be here right now. In our final 10 minutes, we're just going to start looking at the differences between a church and Israel, and we'll complete that on Tuesday. But not only is the church different than the kingdom, the church will be in the kingdom, but we're not the kingdom. We're different than the kingdom, but we will reign in the kingdom. But the church is also different than Israel. Many different groups, though they are true brothers and sisters in the Lord, they say that the church has replaced Israel. They say God's cast aside his people. But God does not lie. God will keep all his covenants. And he made a promise to Abraham, and he made a promise to David. And when the Lord made that promise to Abraham, he meant it. And Israel will someday enter fully into their inheritance in the land. That land belongs to them. And many people try to say the land belongs to other groups of people now. But Israel will have Gaza. Israel will have a lot of Lebanon. Israel will have a lot of the land in the Middle East that other countries claim right now. Israel will enter into the full inheritance that the Lord promised to the people. And he will honor his promise that he made to Abraham. So as we begin now looking at the difference between Israel and the church, we see that in Israel, membership was by physical birth. They came into the Jewish nation as a physical descendant of Abraham, a son of Abraham. And that was one thing that the Pharisees were confused of. They said, we are sons of Abraham. And they were right in the physical sense, but the Lord was trying to tell them that there's a spiritual son of Abraham, the church, that those have the faith of Abraham. But it's different than the nation Israel. And the nation Israel was born by physical birth, and people became part of Israel by physical birth. But to become part of the church is by spiritual birth. As the Lord told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born from above. And I hope each one here tonight has been born above, or those listening online. There's that day when you recognize that you were a sinner and that you needed a Savior. And you recognize that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he died for you. You must say like the Apostle Paul, Christ loved me and gave himself for me. To put your name in there, that Christ died for me. Me personally, he died for me. And when we recognize that and trust the Lord as the only Savior, just as he was the only creator of this earth, he's the only Savior. You can go to no one else. As the Lord said to his disciples when many had turned back, he said, are you going to go away too? And Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the only Savior. And so we enter into the church, as we mentioned this morning, by believing on the Lord Jesus. We are born again. We are indwelt by the Spirit forever. And it's by spiritual birth. The nation Israel began with Abraham. That time when the Lord called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees, he was to be the father of that new nation. And over time, the Lord caused that nation to grow. But the church began at Pentecost, as we mentioned this morning. It was that initial beginning of the church with 120. And then Peter preached that great message, and 3,000 more were saved. And then the church just started spreading. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, the church grew. But it began at that moment. It didn't begin in the Old Testament. It didn't begin before Calvary. It began 50 days after the Lord's resurrection when he sent the Holy Spirit. That was the birth of the church. Sometimes we can get with great patriotic pride, look back on the day that our nation was born, whether Canada, U.S., Bahamas, and we can look to that day and that we celebrate the anniversary of the founding of our nation. We as believers can with great satisfaction and with great joy can look back to the founding of our body, the body of Christ, that we belong to, the church. And it began at Pentecost in the book of Acts chapter 2. We see another key distinction is that Israel is the wife of Jehovah, while the church is the bride of Christ. Now Israel, the wife of Jehovah, has been temporarily set aside by the Lord, and Hosea pictures it as a divorce. But someday there will be a restoration, and Israel, through a remnant that saved at the end of the tribulation period, the nation will be restored to their Lord and enter into the kingdom. But Israel is the wife of Jehovah, while Christ is a picture of that beautiful marriage relationship of a husband and wife. And Paul talked about that in Ephesians. He said that a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife. And then it goes on to say, a couple verses later, he's speaking of Christ and his church. Christ loved the church, and the church is to submit to their Lord Jesus Christ. And then Christ is the King of Israel. Nowhere does it say, and I know people mean well when they say that, but if we're going to be technical, nowhere in Scripture does it say that Christ is the King of the church. The Lord is King of Israel, and he's King of the nations, but he's Lord of the church. He's head of the church, but nowhere does it say that Christ is the King of the church. He's our Lord, he's our head. And so we are the bride of Christ. We are joined to him in a different kind of relationship. That's the difference between the nations that will someday submit to the Lord and Israel, the nation that will submit to the Lord. He will be their king, but he's not the church's king. We will reign with him, and he's our Lord, he's our head, but he's not described as our king. And then as we close, we'll mention just one more, and we'll pick it up on Tuesday. Israel was a nation with a promised land with borders. They were promised physical land, while the church is comprised of people from all nations. And so Peter talked about this, that we consider ourselves a pilgrim in this world. We're not to set down roots here. We're to view ourselves as having a tent, not a home that is permanent, and to recognize that we are just temporary dwellers in this world. And so we are to view ourselves as pilgrims. Paul talked about us having our citizenship in heaven. And so we have a citizenship in heaven. We are seated in the heavenly places with the Lord. And so we're citizens of heaven, and we are here as ambassadors of the nation heaven. We're here as ambassadors of Christ to promote heaven's interests, to promote Christ's interests here on earth. We're like an ambassador of a country, such as, for example, Canada, I'm sure, has an ambassador to Bahamas. I'm not sure, I didn't look that up, but we have ambassadors in different nations. And these ambassadors are not to represent their own viewpoints, their own, biases. They are to represent the instructions and interests of the country that sent them. They are to honor the government that sent them. And in the same way, we don't preach a new gospel. We preach the gospel that was given to us. We don't preach a new faith. We have the faith that was once for all delivered to us. And we're to be faithful to that word. And we're to represent Christ and his doctrine and the faith that he has given us. And so in contrast to Israel, the nation, they were a physical people with a physical land and with physical blessings. We are a people that are spiritual, and we are heavenly people, and our blessings are not physical. We're not promised riches. We're not promised great things here on earth. We're promised heavenly blessings. Our blessings are in heaven, and God has blessed us with all these different spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And so here we see that contrast between the church and Israel. We're going to stop now, and then we will pick this up on Tuesday. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this quick look at the difference between the church and the kingdom, and then the difference between the church and Israel. We rejoice, Father, that the church is comprised of both Gentiles and Jews, a new body and a unique body, and the bride of Christ. And we are joined forever, just as a wife is to be joined to her husband and a husband to her wife. We are joined to Christ, and we are joined to him forever. And what a joy that is, that we are, our destiny is linked to Christ's destiny, and we're going to reign with him. And we are distinct, and we will be forever distinct from Israel. We will be forever distinct from the nations. But Father, we rejoice that in the future kingdom, you will have saved people from the nations. You will have saved people from the nation Israel, and the nation itself will be saved, and you will have completed your church that will reign with you. And we rejoice, Father, that we have this to look forward to, and someday we will inherit the kingdom as we enter into it with our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.